reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 9, answers by citing the Lord's version, text 20. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha, Tvayaham Toshitah Samyak, Veda Garbhasi Srikshaya, Chiram Britena Tapasa, Dustosha Kuta Yogina, Shri Bhagavan Uvacha, Tvayaham Toshitah Samyak, Veda Garbhasi Srikshaya, Chiram Britena Tapasa, Dustosha Kuta Yogina, Shri Bhagavan Uvacha, Tvayaham Toshitah Samyak, Veda Garbhasi Srikshaya, Chiram Britena Tapasa, Dustosha Kuta Yogina. The all beautiful personality of Godhead said, Tvaya, by you,
aham,
I am.
Toshitaha,
pleased.
Samyak,
complete.
Veda Garbha,
impregnated with the Vedas.
Sisrikshaya,
for creating. Chiram,
for a long time.
Vritena,
accumulated.
Tapasa,
by penance.
Dustoshaha,
very hard to please.
Kuta Yoginam,
for the pseudo-mystics.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. The beautiful personality of Godhead addressed Lord Brahma. O Brahma, impregnated with the Vedas, I am very much pleased with your long accumulated penance, with the desire for creation. Hardly am I pleased with the pseudo-mystics. Purport. There are two kinds of penance. One for sense gratification and the other for self-realization. There are many pseudo-mystics who undergo severe penances for their own satisfaction. And there are others who undergo severe penances for the satisfaction of the senses of the Lord. For example, the penances undertaken to discover nuclear weapons will never satisfy the Lord, because such a penance is never satisfactory. By nature's own way, everyone has to meet death. And if such a process of death is accelerated by one's penances, there is no satisfaction for the Lord. The Lord wants every one of His parts and parcels to attain eternal life and bliss by coming home to Godhead. And the whole material creation is meant for that objective. Brahma underwent severe penances for that purpose, namely to regulate the process of creation so that the Lord might be satisfied. Therefore, the Lord was very much pleased with him, and for this Brahma was impregnated with Vedic knowledge. The ultimate purpose of Vedic knowledge is to know the Lord. and not to misuse that knowledge for any other purposes. Those who do not utilize Vedic knowledge for that purpose are known as Kota Yogis or pseudo-transcendentalists who spoil their lives with ulterior motives. Can I have a copy of Bhagavad Gita? Om Ajnana Timirang Dhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamahyam Tadati Svapadartikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Nitinamine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. The creator of the universe, Brahma, has performed penance for many, many years. And at the end of it, the Lord has become pleased with him. And since he is pleased, he appears before him and blesses him with Vedic knowledge, offers his mercy. This is going to be the highlight of Brahma's life, that the Lord has personally appeared before him. The perfection of our penance and austerity is to please the Lord. Samsiddhir haritoshanam dharma svanishthitah punsam vishvaksena kathasuya notpadir yatiritim shrama evahi kevalam. If by our austerities, if our regular performance of duties, we are not able to develop any attraction for the talks about the Lord, for Krishna Katha, then our entire life, all our activities and effort are a waste of time. Atah pumbhir dvija shrestha varnashrama vibhagasha svanushthitasya dharmasya samsiddhir haritoshanam. Another similar verse from the Bhagavatam that indicates that if we do not become devotees of the Lord, if we do not please the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, by our efforts and activities, then all our performance of duties, our worldly responsibilities, etc., are all in vain. So how does one please the Lord? The Lord states that himself in the Bhagavad Gita. We can understand the Lord only by devotion and by no other way. Bhaktya pananyaya shakyam aham evam vidhorjuna jnatum drashtum cha tattvena praveshtum cha parantapa. It is only by undivided devotional service can you understand me as I am standing before you, O Arjuna. Thus, by knowing me through devotion, you will be able to see me and you will thus be able to enter into the mysteries of my understanding. So, if we want to get the personal association of the Lord, we want to enter into the kingdom of God, then we have to please the Lord by the process of pure devotion. It is only loving service that is non-duplicitous, that is free from any form of ulterior motive or selfish interest, that can please the Supreme Lord. No other form of material accomplishment can please the Lord. That is not possible. Whatever material qualities and abilities we have are in any case all given by the Lord to us. And these are meant to be used exclusively for the Lord's service and glorification, not for personal aggrandizement, that is, for sense gratification. So Krishna states time and time again that it is devotion and devotion alone that will please him. Nothing else but devotion will please him. What to speak of material qualities like name and fame and prestige and wealth, beauty, intelligence, strength, etc. These material qualities in and of themselves will certainly not please Krishna if they are devoid of devotion. But even apparently spiritual activities and qualities like penance, austerity, knowledge of the scriptures, etc. will not please the Lord unless there is pure devotion there. We see many examples of these things. As far as knowledge is concerned, Ravana, the great demon, was a great scholar of the Vedas. He could expound very nicely, like a very learned scholar, on different Vedic things. And even as late as the time when Ram was standing on the other side of the ocean, and he was about to cross the ocean and come, and the monkey army was ready there, and Ravan assembled his ministers and advisors and generals for a discussion on what he should do to tackle Lord Ram, he also gave a very learned discourse from the scriptures. So he was basically preaching from the scriptures, even to his own people. But unfortunately, even though they know the letter of the scripture, they do not know the spirit of the scripture. Just merely knowing what the scripture says in certain regards, the technicalities of certain things, is not enough. One should know the spirit, one should know the essence, one should know the purpose of these scriptures. So Ravana was apparently scholarly, but then he is not called a great devotee because he was scholarly. He was considered a demon. So there are many, many instances of this sort. Similarly with performance of austerities. We see that there are many demons who have performed austerities for gaining power and prestige and for purposes that are completely unbeneficial to the world, for purposes that are very, very selfish. So such penances certainly do not please the Lord. And in history we see that there are many examples of penance and austerity that were performed by demons. And there were such extreme penances that even devotees were unable to do that kind of penance. Hiranyakashipu, for example. He stood on one leg, or he stood on upraised toes for such a long time with his hands upraised and kept looking at the sun. And actually stood on one upraised toe with the other one, the other toe touching his knee. And he stood like that with his hands upraised, looking up at the sky. And he stood there and even held his breath. And he did that for a long, long time. But as a result of that, what happened? Did he become a pure devotee of the Lord? In the Bhagavad Gita, as I was reading this purport, I thought I would like to speak a little bit about what Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita on the topic of penance, the word tapasya or austerities. This is very important because people may think austerity is something that is good in and of itself. It's not. One has to do divine austerities. Tapodivyam. Nayam deha deha bhajami loke kashtan kaman arhate vidbhujam ye tapodivyam putrakayena sattvam shuddhi brahma saukhyam tvanantam. So King Rishabhdev in the Srimad Bhagavatam explains that one must perform austerities that are divine. One should not perform austerities for the sake of sense gratification, to get better quality of sense gratification. So one should perform tapo divyam. Tapaha is austerity, divya means divine. For the sake of Brahma Sukha means spiritual happiness, not for the sake of Maya Sukha, which is the happiness of this world, the illusory happiness. So in the 17th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about three kinds of penances, or penances in accordance with the three modes. Austerities are penances in the mode of goodness, in the mode of passion, and in the mode of ignorance. It's very instructive. So let's have a little Bhagavad Gita lesson today. Let us all chant these verses. And let us keep that in mind as to what real austerity is and what false austerity is. Now, first he is going to describe austerity in the mode of goodness. But even austerity in the mode of goodness is of three types. Austerity of the body, austerity of the mind, austerity of speech. And this threefold austerity when done is called austerity in the mode of goodness. Then there is austerity in the mode of passion, and then austerity in the mode of ignorance. So let's hear. How many of you have read Bhagavad Gita completely? How many have not read? Please raise your hands. There are some who are achinta bheda bheda, not raising their hands. Have read and not read. Or are feeling awkward to raise their hands. So let's hear about austerity of the body. Deva dvija guru prajna pujanam shaucha marjavam brahmacharyam ahimsacha shariram tapa uchyate. Austerity of the body consists in worship of the Supreme Lord, the Brahmanas, the spiritual master, and superiors like father and mother, and in cleanliness, simplicity, celibacy, and non-violence. So this is austerity of the body. Now, austerity of speech, very important, because we speak all day long, every day. We may fast from food, but you ask someone to stop speaking, that's intolerable. Anudvegakaram vakyam satyam priyahitam chaya svadhyayabhyasanam chaiva vanmayam tapa uchyate. austerity of speech consists in speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others, and also in regularly reciting Vedic literature. Svadhyaya Abhyasanam. So when you recite Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, that's also part of austerity of speech. Because instead of speaking some materialistic subjects, we speak Krishna consciousness. And now, austerities of the mind. Manaha prasadaha sam saumyatvam.
Manaha prasadaha saumyatvam.
Maunam atma vinigraha.
Maunam atma vinigraha.
Bhava samshuddhiridyetat.
Bhava samshuddhiridyetat.
Tapo mana samuchyate.
Tapo mana samuchyate.
And satisfaction, simplicity, gravity, self-control, and purification of one's existence are the austerities of the mind. So, Krishna has just spoken about austerity of the body, austerity of speech, and austerity of the mind. And then Krishna says, Shraddhaya paraya taptam.
Shraddhaya paraya taptam.
Tapastat trividham naraihi.
Tapastat trividham naraihi.
Afala kankshabhir yuktaihi.
Afala kankshabhir yuktaihi.
Sattvikam parichakshate.
Sattvikam parichakshate.
This threefold austerity. Which threefold austerity? Austerity of the body, of speech, and of the mind. This threefold austerity, performed with transcendental faith by men or women, not expecting material benefits, but engaged only for the sake of the Supreme, is called austerity in goodness. So even these three types of austerities of the body, speech and mind must be performed not for selfish interest, not for material progress, but for the sake of the Supreme. So this is called tapa, sattvika tapa, tapas, austerity in the mode of goodness. Now what about austerity in the mode of passion? Sadkaramana pujartham.
Sadkaramana pujartham.
Tapodambhena chaivayat.
Tapodambhena chaivayat.
Kriyate tadiha proktam.
Kriyate tadiha proktam.
Rajasam chalamadhruvam.
Rajasam chalamadhruvam.
Penance performed out of pride and for the sake of gaining respect, honor, and worship is said to be in the mode of passion. It is neither stable nor permanent. So that's austerity in the mode of passion. And now austerities in the mode of ignorance. Mudha grahenatmano yat. Pidaya kriyate tapaha.
Pidaya kriyate tapaha.
Parasyotsyadanartham va.
Parasyotsyadanartham va.
Tattamasam udahritam.
Tattamasam udahritam.
Penance performed out of foolishness, with self-torture, or to destroy or injure others, is said to be in the mode of ignorance. Okay, so let's have a little quiz. So what are the three kinds of austerities? Austerities performed with the body,
speech
and mind. Any indications of what are the elements of austerity of the body? Yes, now your iPhones are out and you're Googling or... Yes? Offering respect to our superiors, then what else? Cleaning the temple. No, we're talking of what Lord Krishna is saying in this verse here. I mean, not that you shouldn't clean the temple, you should, that's also part of divine austerity. But we're speaking about how Krishna is defining. Yes. Worship of the Supreme Lord, yes, and service or respect of elders. What else? Yes, the worship of the spiritual master. What else? Celibacy. Yes, non-violence. Simplicity. Excellent. So all of you have achieved austerity of the body. What about austerity of speech? That's a tough one to practice. Yes? Okay, to speak that which is pleasing, which is beneficial, not agitating, and also regularly reciting Vedic literature. Is there anything else?
Truthful.
If it's not truthful, what is the point if it's pleasing? Suppose I say, Prabhu, you are the body, please enjoy your senses as much as you can. That's the goal of life. I speak it very pleasingly. But then it's not of much value. Rather, it'll be harmful. So, even though it must be pleasing, but it must be truthful. That's very important. And what about austerities of the mind? Self-satisfaction, very right. What else? Self-control, okay. Yes. Purification of one's existence and satisfaction, simplicity. These are austerities of the mind. Now, this threefold austerity of the body, speech and mind is considered austerity in the mode of goodness only when certain conditions are fulfilled. What are those conditions? Done with transcendental faith. Then? Without expecting any material result. Okay. For the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord and not for one's own selfish material purposes. So then such austerity is called austerity in the mode of goodness. Actually, we can also distinguish between austerity in the mode of goodness and tapodivyam or devotional austerities. Because that is directly devotional service. Sometimes a person in the mode of goodness may not have pure devotional service as the one and only objective in life. So sometimes we can actually draw a subtle distinction between austerities or anything in the mode of goodness and the transcendental platform, actually speaking. But anyway, so for all practical purposes, we are clubbing the mode of goodness and transcendental austerities in one definition here. So this is austerity in the mode of goodness. What about austerity in the mode of passion? Performed out of pride. Performed out of pride. For what purpose? To gain honor. To gain respect. To gain prestige. To gain name and fame. And that is called austerity in the mode of passion. It is neither stable nor permanent. Yes, for profit, adoration and distinction, correct. Puja, labh, pratishtha. So austerities that are done for this purpose are called austerities in the mode of passion. What about austerities in the mode of ignorance? What are the characteristics? Self-torture. Hurting others, okay, but primarily hurting oneself. We do austerities to hurt ourselves. What else? They destroy the body, the world, okay? Yes, to injure or destroy others or oneself, and which is done out of foolishness, means out of ignorance. Can you think of examples of austerity in the mode of ignorance? Smoking, that's not an austerity. People don't think that's an austerity. Sorry? Practice. Well, let's not take specific names or religions, and there may be some practices which, you know, yes? Human sacrifice. Okay? All right? That is in the mode of passion. See, when you fast for some political gain, maybe it doesn't happen here in Australia, but in India it's very common. They will fast for some political office or for some political purpose. And they have this unique, interesting concept of a relay fast. So because one person can't fast for too long, so he'll fast for a short period, another person takes over the fast. But before he comes for the fast, he's had a full stomach, full belly of food. And then they have relay fast. Or they may even fast for a day or two and then make a big spectacle by being there on the public space, lying there. And then somebody comes and pleads with him, please take some water. And then a big scene comes out of it. And the photo comes in the paper, such and such has finally broken his fast. And it's used also as a threat that if you don't fulfill this, then I'll go off on a fast unto death. Just for some prestige, just for some political gain, some name and fame. In a sense, when you have fast of this sort, it also borders on, overlaps with ignorance because you're giving so much difficulty to the body. But specifically in the mode of ignorance, austerities actually injure the body. In some parts of South India, and I saw that in Malaysia as well, and then there are some people who do austerities or some things, self-torture of the kind, is very hard to even think about. They pierce their tongues with some sharp things and they don't bleed, or some kind of funny things they do. And they give pain to the body. Sometimes they walk on burning coal, or they may do things of this sort. Hiranyakashipu, the kind of austerity he did, which I described earlier, is austerity in the mode of ignorance. Because it was self-torture. In the West, you have this stereotyped conception of a yogi or a picture of a yogi who's either flying on a mat on a carpet, or you have a yogi who's sitting on a bed of nails. Yes, they're two stereotyped images of a yogi. So, sitting on a bed of nails, or let's say sitting in the midst of fires under the hot midday sun in summer, or immersing yourself in cold water in a river in a winter night up to your neck and standing there. Now, some yogis do that kind of austerity. In the Himalayas they do it. So this is called austerity in the mode of ignorance. And austerities that are performed for some political purpose or some selfish gain. You see, many times in India, people perform austerities and fasts for pleasing some demigods. You know, there's sometimes we are, today is my Monday, today is my Tuesday, today is my Wednesday, meaning that on Mondays I fast for such and such, and Tuesdays I fast for such and such. So this is all austerities in the mode of passion, because they're doing it for some material purpose. Maybe to get some wealth or something like that. So Krishna says, it is only austerities that are done with devotional service as a prime objective, as the only objective actually, exclusive objective that pleases me. Krishna says that. And nothing else will please him. So one may put as many nails as one likes. One may surround oneself by as many fires as one likes, stand on the head and do all kinds of things. But these things may get a little adoration and distinction in the world at large, that this person can do miraculous things, but it will not please the Lord. I remember in 1989, I had gone to Kumbh Mela. You know, Kumbh Mela is the biggest gathering, religious gathering in the world. You have really millions of people gathering there. It's a sight, it's an experience of a lifetime. And you'll get all manner of sadhus and babas descending from all over, from the Himalayas, from the forests, and they're for real. They are there. The things you read about in the pages of the Bhagavatam, they emerge. Not the pure devotee types, but these other types of yogis and babas. And there was one baba I remember in particular, who was perched up on a tree, and he never got down from the tree. He was just sitting on that tree. And that was his place. He had a tree house. It was just a flat roof and he was sitting there. And there were thousands and thousands of people who were just standing below that tree, folding their hands in the utmost adoration and reverence for this person. And the reason was not because he climbed on a tree. The reason was that he had not spoken for 13 years. Maun Vrat. You know, the vow of Maun means silence, Vrat means vow. So he had taken a vow of silence and not spoken for 13 years or something like that. From our point of view, it's M-O-U-R-N, Vrat, mourning. He's sitting silently mourning. What else can you be silent for? From the devotional point of view, we'd rather be speaking at 20 to the dozen, you know, if you're speaking about Krishna. Keep speaking all day long, non-stop about Krishna. That is wonderful. You can be as talkative as you like if you're talking about Krishna. But that is much better than being silent for 12 years. Actually, by being silent for 12 years, one can develop what's called vak siddhi. It's a yogic power. You know, then whatever one speaks will come true. Or when one speaks, one will be able to influence the minds of others. One develops a certain kind of potency. But that's never used for the pleasure or service of the Lord. It's only used for some selfish purpose, to gain some respect of being a great sadhu, or to get the perverse pleasure of being able to control other people's minds. That kind of pleasure is so subtle. It's like an intoxication to be able to control other people. It's actually the highest kind of power. When you have power to control other people's lives, that can really be an addiction. So yogis, some of these yogis, so-called yogis, they go for that kind of power because there's something in that that gives a real perverse pleasure to them. But it doesn't please Krishna. It's of no value. Rather, we are simple devotees. You know, even if you're householders living at home, working in a job, managing our children, running through the day-to-day chores of life and dealing with the daily hassles of life, of paying the bills and dealing with the children's sickness and so on and so forth. But we are sincerely chanting Hare Krishna, sincerely doing devotional service, coming to the temple, associating with devotees, hearing Krishna Katha. Better to be like that than one of these big, big austere yogis sitting in the Himalayas, taking vows of silence, sitting on nails or whatever. So therefore it is said, Aradhito yadi hari tapasatitah kim, na aradhito yadi hari tapasatitah kim. If one is devotedly worshipping the Supreme Lord Krishna, then what is the use of austerities? Because you have reached the fruit of your austerities. The fruit of austerity should be to develop devotion to the Supreme Lord Krishna. And if you're already worshipping the Lord with devotion, then you don't need to do these other kinds of austerities. And on the other hand, if you're not worshipping the Supreme Lord Krishna, then still what is the use of your austerity? Because that austerity is not helping you to come to the point of Krishna consciousness. Antar bahir yadi hari tapasatatah kim, na antar bahir yadi tapasatatah kim. If you're always thinking of Krishna and seeing Krishna within and without, then why do you need to do austerities? And if you're not seeing Krishna within and without, then also what is the point of performing austerities? By austerities here is meant severe austerities of the kind we have talked about. We are not referring to austerities that are recommended for us as devotees. What are some of the austerities we have to do as devotees? Fasting on Ekadashi. Then? Wake up early in the morning. What else? Chanting. That's a big austerity, isn't it? You have to chant your minimum 16 rounds of Hare Krishna Mahamantra every day. What else? Following the four regulative principles. Correct. And?
Food, offering food.
Taking prasadam is not an austerity. One austerity in modern day Kali Yuga is cooperate with everyone else. Yes? Cooperate with others. Big austerity. If someone can live a life cooperating with everybody else and devotedly serving Krishna and Srila Prabhupada in this mission, then their austerity counts for much greater in value than the austerities of the big, big yogis in the Himalayas who may be standing on their heads for 10 years or something. Just simply cooperate nicely in humility and dedication with devotees. So we have our austerities. The austerities in the path of bhakti are intermediate. You see, those who perform very, very severe austerities are not eligible for bhakti. They become eligible for other paths like jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga and so on. Those who perform no or minimal austerities, they are also not eligible for bhakti. They are eligible for the path of karma, of fruitive activity, of sense enjoyment. But the austerity of the devotees is intermediate. It is neither too much nor too little. If we perform austerities that are too little, too mild, then we will move towards the path of sense enjoyment. If we perform austerities that are too harsh, then there is a likelihood that we may become hard-hearted, which is what the jnanis and yogis become because of their austerity. So sometimes when devotees do austerities that are extreme, it is discouraged, generally, because there is a likelihood of false pride coming in, that I do so many austerities, I'm better than other devotees, I can fast like this, I've been doing this for so many years. It's alright if one does these austerities like Nirjala Ekadashi, not taking a drop of water in every Ekadashi and so on. If one can do it, if one's health permits, it's alright. And more importantly, one shouldn't get proud and feel that one is better than other devotees because one is fasting even from water on Ekadashi. Better be a humble devotee who takes the normal Anukalpa Prasadam on Ekadashi but serves with humility and dedication and sincerity than to be a proud devotee who is proud of his or her austerities. So in any case, these are the different kinds of austerities we do in devotional service and outside of devotional service. So we see in Vrindavan also the gopis and the gopas, the cowherd men and the gopis, they were not, by worldly estimation, any great yogis or jnanis. They didn't perform all kinds of severe austerities. They were living in the village and herding their cows, looking after their families, churning butter to make yogurt. This was all they were doing. But they had one qualification that even the greatest of yogis cannot even dream of having. They had captured Krishna by their love, by their devotion. And they considered themselves very ordinary folk. The gopis have this prayer. Ahushtvam nalina nava padaravindam yogeshvare hridi vichintya magadha bodhaihi sansara kopa patitottaranavalambam geham jushamapi manasyudiyam sadanaha. The gopis are speaking to one another and they say, oh friend, oh Krishna, actually you are addressing Krishna. Ahushtate nalina nava, they address Krishna as nalina nava. Nalina means lotus, nava means the navel. So one whose navel is like a lotus, O Krishna, our prayer to you is that Padarabindha, your lotus feet may always manifest within our heart. Your lotus feet are sought after by the great yogis and the jnanis and the people who do all sorts of austerities. Yogeshwara hriti vichintyam agad bodhaihi. So those who are very, very brilliant philosophers, agad bodhaihi, or those who are yogeshware, big yogis and austere people, they struggle to focus their minds on your lotus feet and to capture those feet within their hearts. But what about us? Geham jusham, we are ordinary housewives living at home. What do we know of austerities? We don't perform any austerities. What do we know of yoga? What do we know of scriptural knowledge and giving learned discourses on different branches of the Vedas? We don't know any of these things. We're just ordinary people, sansara kopa. We have fallen into the deep, dark well of material existence. So please, patita uttarana avalambam. We have fallen into this deep dark well. Please deliver us from this deep dark well. And place your lotus feet within our heart. So the gopis are exhibiting the perfection of the humility and devotion of a pure devotee. They say, we have no qualifications. We are neither yogis nor jnanis nor anything. We are simply ordinary householders living at home, managing our own lives. And we just pray that your lotus feet may please manifest within our hearts. And such sincere prayers, offered without duplicity, offered with devotion to the Lord, in humility, are more pleasing to the Lord than any other form of austerity, or even knowledge of the scriptures. So Brahma has performed penance of this sort. And as we will see in other sections of the Bhagavatam, when the Lord appears before him and blesses him, Brahma actually asks for one benediction. What does he ask for? He should not be proud, correct? Because Brahma has situated himself in penance for the purpose of being able to perform the act of creation of the universe. And even that is for the sake of the Lord, because it's the Lord's program. And Brahma wants to be a part of that program. He wants to offer service in that respect. So Krishna comes, he empowers this yoga, empowers Brahma, gives him the required Vedic knowledge. And Brahma has meanwhile performed austerities, tapo divyam, for the sake of pleasing Krishna. And after he has been so empowered, Brahma realizes what it is that he has actually received. He has received such power that no one in this universe can imagine having. We cannot actually conceive Brahma's powers. To create even a small thing, a home or a small building, is so difficult. It requires so much skill and resources. Creating the whole universe, just imagine how difficult a task it is. Brahma is undoubtedly the most intelligent person in the universe. I think our IQ scales would be insufficient to judge Brahma's intelligence. We'd have to have some new scales, far beyond our scales. And all Brahma asks for when he is suitably empowered with intelligence and power and knowledge is, please bless me that I will not become proud. Because I'm going to be the numero uno, yes, you call it number one. I'm going to become the number one in the universe. So please bless me that I don't become proud of this position and this power. It is because of this humility in any case that Krishna was pleased with him and appeared before him and blessed him. So we see here in this verse, Krishna says, this is the first time Krishna begins speaking now. O Brahma, impregnated with the Vedas. That means Krishna has already impregnated the Vedas into the consciousness of Brahma. I am very much pleased with your long accumulated penance, with the desire for creation. Hardly am I pleased with the pseudo-mystics. Dustoshaha kuta yoginam. Tosha means to be satisfied. Dustosha means not satisfied, dissatisfied. Kuta means pseudo or false. So I am not satisfied with these false yogis. False yogis are those who perform yoga for any purpose other than for pleasing Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that the devotee is the topmost yogi. The last verse of the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Yoginam api sarvesham madgatenantaratmana shraddhavan bhajate yomam same yuktatamo mataha. Of all the yogis, he is considered topmost, who always abides in me with faith and renders devotional service to me consistently, constantly with devotion. So Krishna's clear conclusion in the Bhagavad Gita is that the topmost yogi is the devotee of the Lord. So for us, we have no need to go into the mountains. We have no need to perform very, very difficult austerities. All we have to do is stay in the association of devotees, chant Hare Krishna nicely, hear Krishna Katha, offer various kinds of services, have darshan of Radha Vallabha, Jagannath Valadev Subhadra and Gaur Nithai, take prasadam, and go back to Godhead. We can become the perfect yogi sitting here in the heart of Melbourne. No need to go to the Himalayas. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Yes.
As a devotee as well, one may have some pride, which can be very subtle for one to realize that that is pride. So how can one identify that one is proud of their achievements or being as a devotee and remove that from one's heart?
Okay, so the question is that sometimes pride may come in a very subtle way and one may not even be able to recognize it. How can one identify it and deal with it? As far as identifying the false pride, don't worry. You'll have plenty of other people who can identify the false pride. We can't hide it. It will come. It will emerge. It comes. Pride cannot be hidden. It shines forth brightly in all its brilliance. So, therefore, if we have good relationships with devotees and we have good friendships which are open, and we are open to receiving friendly advice from devotees who may guide us and say, Prabhu, you know, you're... Yes, please. Then, you know, then we will be properly placed. But if we situate ourselves in a cocoon and we are immune to any good advice from our fellow devotees, then that is hard. The biggest insurance policy we have is the possibility of correction and rectification and assistance by other devotees. If we block ourselves from that, then we place ourselves in a little risky position. So part of the protection from our pride is to remain humble in the association of devotees and keep oneself open to correction and not get annoyed if somebody says something to us. Right? Okay, any other questions? Yes. Okay, so the question is that in the Bhagavatam we hear of many examples of great devotees like say King Rishabhdev who renounced the world and went into the forest and they performed very severe austerities. They did it for the sake of pleasing the Lord, but the austerities were very severe nevertheless. So how do we understand it? Those were other ages, you see. It was possible in those days, in those ages, to perform such austerities. That was recommended. Because people's bodies and minds were capable of handling that kind of austerity. Whereas in this age of Kali, even a little austerity is intolerable for the people of this world. So the bodies in Kali Yuga, the minds also, cannot take it. And in those days, Hiranyakashipu could stand and be there even though his flesh was all eaten up by worms and ants and so on. And his life airs were circulating within his bones. It is said that the prana in the Satya Yuga circulates within the bone marrow. So even if you lose your flesh and muscles, but you can still be alive. A scary thought. But in Kali Yuga, prana is in anna, in food. So in Satya Yoga, even though people didn't eat, say Dhruva Maharaj ate only leaves for some time, then he only lived on air, because the prana was in the bones in Satya. But in Kali, the prana is in food. So if you don't eat food, then you can't survive. So in Satya Yoga, people could survive without food for very, very long periods of time. So because such things are not possible in this age, so we have to do austerities that are suitable for this age. Any other questions? Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj, for the class. Would you be able to explain what is the difference between tapodivyam and the austerities that are mentioned in goodness in Bhagavad Gita, that the verses that you recited? You mentioned that there is some subtle difference. Would you be able to slightly explain
okay, so the question is, what is the difference between transcendental austerity and austerity in the mode of goodness? Here, it is mentioned or described in a almost a synonymous way, yet they imply the same thing. But the subtle difference is that in the mode of transcendence, Krishna consciousness becomes the soul exclusive, one-pointed purpose of the devotee's life. One does it with clarity of conception that Krishna is a Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is very important. That means we must be very clear in the concept of who or what is a Supreme Lord. And second, the purpose must be exclusively to please Him. We may have material desires, but we understand that that's not what we want to fulfill, and sometimes we may even succumb. But because the clarity of conception is there and there is sincerity of desire to attain that, therefore we are situated on the path of pure Krishna consciousness. even though we may not be pure devotees. But we are on the path of pure devotional service. Because we are clear that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and to become His unalloyed pure devotees and to take exclusive shelter of His lotus feet is the only goal of life. We are striving for that in all sincerity. So that service performed to Krishna and the austerities done in this regard are transcendental. In the mode of goodness, there is a possibility that one may have other objectives as well. One may do something to please the Lord, one may do something also to please other things. One may have this mode of goodness idea of knowledge, and one accepts the Supreme Lord as the Lord. One may recite the scriptures, one may do many things. But the kind of clarity of conception and the exclusivity of attention on Krishna as a supreme goal of life, that may not be there. It may be distributed in so many ways. In the 14th chapter, Krishna says the mode of goodness conditions one to happiness and knowledge, yes. And it conditions one also, one takes birth again, because it's still, yes. Urdhva gacchanti sattvastha. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that those who are situated in the mode of goodness, they take birth in the higher planets. So even being situated in the mode of goodness doesn't ensure one gets liberation from the cycle of birth and death. That is possible only when we are on the transcendental platform. Even if one dies in the mode of goodness, one will take birth again in this material world, even if it is on the higher planets. But one is not liberated from the cycle of material existence. So therefore one must try to cultivate that clear knowledge of Krishna as a Supreme Personality of Godhead vis-a-vis other forms of divinities of the, like the demigods and or the impersonal absolute and so on and so forth. Yes?
Prabhupada said that Krishna means greatest, Nami is friend, Krishna. Now, Rupa Goswami says that when he says Krishna, he feels so much ecstasy that he wants millions of them. And so how we
How can we increase our intensity of love when we are chanting Krishna's names? By chanting as devotedly as possible, and by praying to Krishna for that love, and by being greedy for it. Since you have quoted Rupa Goswami says the way to get it is to be greedy for it. Tatra mulyam lauliam ekalam. Lauliam means greed. Janma koti sukriter na labhyate. Even by millions of lives of pious activities, materially pious activities, one cannot achieve that. Krishna bhakti rasa bhavita matihi kriyatam yadi kutopi labhyate. Tatra lauliam api mulyam ekalam janma koti sukriter na labhyate. So if you want that nectar, Krishna bhakti rasa, if you really want it, then buy it. Kriyatam, kutopi, wherever it's available. In the nearest shopping mall or wherever, just buy it. But it's not available in the nearest shopping mall. But it is available here in Radha Vallabha temple. Because the bestowers of that Krishna prema are here. So what is the price we have to pay? When we buy something, we have to pay a price. When you go to the supermarket, you pay in cash. But to buy this Krishna Bhakti Rasa, this nectar of Krishna consciousness, you have to pay the price with your greed. Spiritual greed. Your greed for Krishna. And how do you become greedy? No. No, by associating with other greedy people. And that's the key point. So we also want to encourage greed, but not greed for money, not greed for opulences of this world, not greed for anything material, but greed for Krishna. So we all want this temple to be, and many, many people to come here and be filled with greed for Krishna. So the more greedy we become for Krishna, the more easily we can develop that taste and that love for Krishna. Yes.
I didn't quite hear when you said the mode of ignorance and the mode of passion. So they were different, but what does ignorance mean and passion mean?
Okay, so the question is, what does ignorance mean and what does passion mean? Ignorance means to not have knowledge. And passion means to want so many things of this world. To want enjoyment, to want money. That's passion. But you shouldn't want any of these two. You just want Krishna. Right? Okay. Yes.
In the reborn again, being born in Hindus or in other religions, what is that? I mean, being Hindus, they are fortunate, or other religions, they are unfortunate too. Again, or what is that thing, probability of why? Because the birth cycle is there always. Yes. I mean, if you don't perform well, and then there is a rebirth again. So what is the chance of why born in Hindus and why other people are religious people?
Why is somebody born in a Hindu family, somebody is born in a not Hindu family?
So they didn't perform well in the previous birth? Or?
You see, Krishna consciousness goes beyond these designations, you see. Someone may be born in a Hindu family and be a demon. Yes? Many examples? Millions of examples. Millions. Yes? Literally millions. And someone may be born in a so-called non-Hindu family and be a saint. So therefore, Krishna consciousness goes beyond these designations. Anyone can become attracted to Krishna because Krishna is everybody's Lord. Krishna is not a Hindu God. Krishna is God, period. Yes? He's all attractive. He attracts everyone. Even the birds and the bees, and the animals and the plants, the demigods, everyone is attracted to Krishna. Yeah, yes. Okay, the question is that in a recent lecture I had mentioned three aspects of good chanting. One is to pronounce the words clearly, the second is to hear attentively, and the third is to chant feelingly. So your question is, what is the meaning of chanting feelingly? Chanting feelingly, Prabhupada gives an instance of this. It's a very well-known statement of Prabhupada. How must we chant? Our chanting must be, in that famous iconic lecture, what does he say? Crying of the child for its mother. Mother hara, yes? So it's like the crying of a child for its mother. So that is a question of crying with feeling. We are crying, or we are chanting in a spirit of helplessness, because we are dependent on the Lord for mercy. So that is an example of how we can chant with feeling. We can also chant begging for mercy. We can chant begging for devotion. We can chant begging for faith, for good chanting of the holy names. We can chant praying for removal of the unwanted things in our heart. So these are some examples of how we can chant feelingly. Yes.
That
attention on that hearing goes away while praying.
So the question is, when you chant with that feeling that the attention on the hearing goes away, well, you have to work at it in such a way that you are able to hear attentively as well. Work yourself up into that mood and then hear attentively. Bhurijan Prabhu does many japa workshops. He must have done some here, I'm sure. So the next time he does such a japa workshop, he's very, very experienced in such japa workshops in particular. We can attend those workshops and he'll say many, many wonderful things about how you can improve the quality of your japa. So many useful techniques and different methods and tips and deeper understandings that he can give. Yes, somebody? Yeah.
Now, when we're chanting and trying to progress to the emotional side of life, whether we like it or not, we have a career to pursue, we have a profession to pursue. How do we also make sure that while we are at work, we are doing what it takes to please the Lord?
Okay, the question is that while we're doing devotional service, we also have a career to pursue and a profession to pursue. And how do we do it keeping our Krishna consciousness? How do we please the Lord? Well, keep in mind that you don't have a career to pursue, you have a profession to pursue. Because once you get into career-mindedness, then that becomes your ambition. Then you start thinking, well, I got to reach this position and I got to do that and I got to do this. Then you become absorbed in your material advancement. So once you have a job, you have a profession, do your job well to the satisfaction of your employers. And don't violate any principles of Krishna consciousness in doing that job. And because you know it's a necessity, you have to earn a livelihood to maintain the family, maintain your body. So we do that. But we do it remembering Krishna. Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mam anusmara yudhyacha. Krishna says to Arjuna that, so always think of me whilst performing your duty of fighting. So Arjuna was a kshatriya, so his duty was to fight in a battle when required. So even during the battle, he told Arjuna that you must remember me as you continue fighting. Similarly, as we do our profession, we must remember Krishna. We must remember that we are doing this ultimately to become Krishna conscious as a service to Krishna. And also the important thing is that before and after the times when we work in our profession, we should dedicate that for Krishna consciousness. Many times people ask the question, how can I be Krishna conscious when I'm in the office at work? And the answer is very simple. By being Krishna conscious when you're not at work. Yes? In other words, how do you spend the rest of your time? Once you're not in the office, are you using your time to chant Hare Krishna, to associate with devotees, to hear Bhagavatam, or study Prabhupada's books, to serve the deities, or to offer various other services? So if we engage in Krishna conscious activities at times when we are not in office, at work, then when we come to office, we will have a very pure consciousness. And then at work, we can also have various means by which we can remind ourselves of Krishna every now and then. You know, you can have your screensavers with Krishna's pictures, you can hum the Maha Mantra when you're working on certain things, you can, you know, lunchtime, you can, some devotees go for Gita classes and they read the Bhagavatam in the lunchtime. And so devotees have so many ways of keeping their working day also very Krishna conscious. All right? Okay, one last question. Yes.
Thank you.
question is that did Narad Muni at some point in time get proud, and did Krishna take away that pride? Well, Narad Muni is a pure devotee. It's no question of pride coming in Narad Muni. Sometimes there are all sorts of stories spoken about Narad Muni, especially in India, which are not very respectful. Sometimes people talk about Narad Muni in a kind of a disrespectful way. But Narad Muni is a very exalted soul. He's an associate of the Lord personally. So no question of him getting proud. And even if such instances do come up and apparently this happens, it's all the Lord's arrangement under the influence of Yoga Maya, just to give lessons to people, even if such things sometime happen. But Narad Muni has nothing to do with the pride of this world. He's completely situated on the transcendental platform. But we do see, for example, in the Rasa Leela, in Vrindavan and Krishna, when Krishna was with the gopis, and he felt that some of the gopis were feeling a little proud that Krishna is with us, Krishna is with me. So it is a very subtle kind of thing. And Krishna immediately disappeared from there. And then the gopis lamented, Krishna just disappeared, maybe because we got proud that we had Krishna. And then they went searching for Krishna everywhere. Those few chapters of the Gita, of the Bhagavatam, are very instructive. And then eventually they sing the Gopi Gita, the celebrated Gopi Gita. They're searching for Krishna everywhere. Finally they find Krishna. And then the Rasa Leela begins. So Krishna teaches this little lesson. That even if we become proud, Krishna is with me alone. I'm with Krishna. Maybe somebody else is not with Krishna. So we shouldn't think like that. Alright, so thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Lord Premanande. Hare Krishna.